Okay, today's Bible reading is from Genesis 45. Joseph makes himself known. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God has sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. And the second reading is from Genesis 50, verse 15. Joseph reassures his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
Just following the Bible reading, Dale Hawkins, who's going to be speaking today, just asked that a second story be read. And we just wanted to lay this back-to-back with this reading before his message. So I just want to just issue a little warning. This story contains some themes that are a little confronting. So, if you need any help after the service, come and see us. This is how the story goes. A single word in black cursive font hangs above a large double-pane window in Terry Roberts' sunroom. It says, "Forgiven." The word and the room itself, a gift built by her Amish neighbours just months after the unimaginable occurred, is a daily reminder of all that she's lost and all that she's gained over the last 17 years. In 2006, Charles Roberts walked into a one-room Amish school in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, and executed 5 young girls and injured 5 others and then took his own life. His father initially thought they would need to leave town As the parents of a mass murderer in a small town, he was sure they would be ostracised. But the Amish had a different view. They forgave. Even while some parents were still waiting to hear what had happened to their daughters, Henry, one of the Amish community leaders, came to the Roberts home. He said they knew they were grieving the loss of their child as well, and he called them friends. The Amish did more than forgive. They embraced the Roberts parents as part of their community. Dozens of Amish, including the parents of some of the victims, formed a human chain to block the media from Charles Roberts' funeral so his parents could say goodbye to their son. When Terry Roberts underwent breast cancer treatment, one of the girls who survived the massacre cleaned her house before she returned home from hospital. Amish school children came and carolled with her before Christmas. They continue to be a central part of Terry's life. Every Thursday, she cares for Rosanna King, who was permanently crippled in the attack. The Amish come to Terry's house every week for morning tea, and they have regular picnics in her backyard. Terry says no one could ever have imagined on that day that something like this could be formed from it. Because of the response of forgiveness, we are able to heal. So I want to invite Dale Hawkins to come up. For those who may not know Dale, you joined our PVC family. It was through COVID. I was trying to work out, was it 2020, 2021?
It was 2.5 years ago, so I think that's
the end of 2020. It was COVID, and suddenly this beautiful face appeared. We've loved getting to know you and your wife, Brooke.
I'm not just saying
Dale's beautiful. This is a beautiful family. You, your wife, Brooke, and your young adult children as well, Oscar and Annabelle. It's just a joy to have you as part of our community. We have loved seeing your heart for God, and your care for what he is doing in people's lives is really special. We've loved seeing the way, too, that you, as a family, have sown yourselves into our PBC family, and that each of you have taken up ministry as you can in different spaces according to your gifts. So thank you so much for speaking today, and we're really looking forward. I've been praying into what you're going to say as well.
Well, thank you, Kathy. Don't you love our lead pastors? I mean, the way Kathy powerfully read that story, I almost feel like I don't really need to share my message now. But thank you so much for the introduction. And, it's a wonderful sight to stand here. You don't actually get this perspective when you sit in church and see just the fullness of what our no-empty-seat congregation looks like. So as Kathy mentioned, I'm Dale. I'm part of the 5:30 service typically here. And it is actually an enormous privilege for me to get the opportunity to share God's word this morning. As we conclude a series we've been going through for the last 5 weeks with a little interruption in between around choices that transform from the life of Joseph. Today we're going to look at forgiving injustice. And you can see the theme that's up on the screen there. Just to recap, over the last 4 weeks, we've learned about choices that Joseph made that, as it turns out, they're actually really the building blocks that allowed him to get to this point and be somebody who is in a place and a position to forgive rather than to seek vengeance. So these were kind of my drop the mic moments from these messages when we saw, first of all, that he refused to just lug around harmful and pointless baggage that was just weighing him down. He navigated temptation with integrity by being clear about what mattered most to him. He patiently persevered through hard times by making the most of his situation, and then he stayed diligent and humble in success by remembering that circumstances change, but God remains the same. So you probably remember for yourselves a few of those messages and some of the points that really dropped. I found it's a really familiar story for people who've been in church for a long time, the story of Joseph. I've been amazed how many layers of revelation there's been able to be just in this story. So today we're going to finish this Joseph series by looking at three different contexts that span over thousands of years, three different contexts in which forgiveness took place. So I'm just going to sort of use this little strip here as if it's a timeline, if you don't mind. Let me just map it out for you. So let's imagine that this column here, that's creation, that's Genesis 1, and every step I take is probably going to be about 1,000 years, and we walk on here and we're just in Ben's zone here around. This is Joseph. Just over 2,000 years after creation, we've got Joseph in Genesis 45 and 50 that Kat read for us, going through his bits and pieces. Kathy sees an incident about to happen here. I'll take two diagonal steps. Don't worry, I'll take two diagonal steps. And I'm back to centre stage, which is appropriate because just over 2,000 years after that, we've got Jesus and his life, words and decisions, and we'll look at that as well. And I think you're probably going to work out that if I take another two steps, I think I'm around about where Joe was. And now we're at our time. This is the life decisions and words of us. So in those three contexts today, and I'm just going to wander back because my notes are going to be important for me today, we're going to look and take some lessons from each of those contexts. Is that all right? And if you like, there's another column over there. You can call that like the future, like our eternal future. So just before we dive into the Word, I'm just going to pray that God really steers our thoughts here. Our Heavenly Father, here we are. We are your people and we are in your house gathering around your Word. So just right now, we hunger for your voice, that as we lean in, that you will honour that by providing an individual and personal revelation for each of us as we walk through what your word has to say. So we just pray that you will open our minds and our thoughts to what it is you have for, not just for us collectively, but each of us individually this morning. Amen. Recently I was looking at a survey that said that 62% of the respondents admitted that they still had something big that they needed to forgive someone else for. Actually, I wasn't overly surprised, but it confirmed my suspicion that there are so many of us, so many people that are still carrying something, that are still, in a sense, weighed down and unable to fully move on from some hurt or some bad memories that are preventing them from fully being released into what's ahead for them. I don't know if it's 62% for real or what the number is, but it's enough, isn't it? Someone who did manage to forgive in a really big way was Joseph, and we saw that in the reading that we just had. When we first met Joseph in this series that we've gone through, he was 17 years old and he was in a pit, and then he got sold into slavery by his brothers. And it's 20 years on that he finally gets reunited with them. He's a 37-year-old. He'd gone from being Jacob's favourite son to being a slave to being a prisoner. And somehow through all of that, something about Joseph, he matured and he strengthened in a way that God was able to work through him and do amazing things through him. So eventually, he rose to be the second most powerful man in Egypt behind only the Pharaoh. And after a few years in Pharaoh's court, a really unlikely series of events occurred that resulted in him being reunited with his brothers as they travelled from Canaan down to Egypt during a famine seeking food. And although they didn't immediately recognize him, it had to be a really kind of emotional, stirring moment for Joseph, if you can imagine, after 20 years of wandering. And there's his brothers, the ones that betrayed him and sold into slavery, seeking his help. But Joseph didn't react with bitterness. So you can imagine how it might have been if I had 2 decades worth of that stirring up inside you, but he didn't react with bitterness. He could have easily sought revenge, and because of the position he was in, he could have done anything. And it would have been, whatever he requested would have been done to these men. But instead, he forgave them, he showed them kindness. When he told them that he was their brother, Joseph says, "Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." By seeing God at work, and he'd already seen it, he'd already seen God at work in his life, but by seeing God at work in his life, it prevented him from becoming bitter, and he knew that God had taken the evil intentions of his brothers and used it for good. Joseph had actually forgiven them much earlier, well before they came to see him. We get a hint of it in Genesis 41, when it says that Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble." So Joseph is a man who forgave. And so this morning, from his context over here, from Joseph's context, we'll take three lessons of what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't. The first of these is forgiving doesn't mean we forget, but it does mean we remember God's sovereignty. Joseph didn't forget what his brothers had done to him. When he reveals himself to them in Genesis 45, 20 years after they've sold him, he says, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." Although he was kind, he was still laying out very clearly, plainly, the truth, the ugly truth. It's another 17 years after that that their father Jacob dies. And he still hasn't forgotten, and he reminds them, "You intended me harm." That's 37 years in total after it happened. He hadn't forgotten. Now, I've got three older brothers, so I don't really compete with Joseph, who had 10. But maybe I can identify a little bit. And I was thinking back to 37 years ago for me. 37 years ago, I got a new pet. It was a day-old chick. I named it Mud. And it was like in my hand like that, and stroking its little head and hand-feeding it and raising it and growing it. Eventually, Mud turned out, they were meant to be hens. They were meant to be, so we'd had eggs. Mud turned out to be a rooster. But still my pet. And I'd looked after him. And one Saturday morning, my brother had enough of the 4:45 crowing in the morning and went down to Dad's shed and found the axe. And I don't know how a teenage boy knows how to do all these things. But he went through the process of removing Mud's head and plucking him and draining him and then getting him up to the kitchen where Mum was, who then fed me chicken soup for lunch. You with me? Like, I didn't eat chicken for 4 years after that, just in case. It was tough as well. It wasn't nice. And thanks for laughing, though, because it's still here. That brother actually is the kindest, most generous man. I love him. And I have forgiven him. But clearly I haven't forgotten. I've evidenced that this morning. But that's pretty easy compared to Joseph, isn't it? Joseph had 10 brothers out of hatred gang up on him and sell him into slavery with full intent that they'd never see him again and not with the expectation he wouldn't survive it. He didn't condone or forget what his brothers had done, but he forgave them anyway, because forgiveness, often misconception about forgiveness, but forgiveness isn't about pretending everything's okay or that we haven't been hurt. Instead, it's about letting go and trusting God. I think you can see on the screen there, I hope you can read that, Genesis 47, verses 7 and 8. In particular, let's pay attention to the first two words and the last two words as we read through this. "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." Twice in that statement, clearly, Joseph uses that phrase, "but God." He remembered that God is sovereign and in control. He looks back on his life, and through all the ups and downs, he sees that God has used it to glorify himself, but even actually for Joseph's own good. Now, because of fortunate where we are in the timeline over here at Joe's Stand, we've got the benefit of the New Testament to draw on and the hope that that provides us and the instruction that provides us. And Romans 8:28 tells us, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Romans doesn't say all things are good, but that God makes all things work together for good. The comfort there, God's not causing my trials or my circumstances, but he is going to use them. For most of us, when we're in the moment, it's not obvious how God's using our hurt or our pain or our misfortune or the things that others have done to us for good. Often all we can see in the moment is the hurt and the injustice, not the good. But the good news is, let's talk about that in a few moments when we get to the us part of the story. The second lesson from Joseph's context is forgiving doesn't mean there's no justice, but it just means we leave justice to God. By forgiving his brothers, Joseph took the pursuit of justice out of his own hands and left it to the only one who delivers perfect justice. We read in chapter 50, when Jacob dies and his brothers are afraid that Joseph will now take his revenge, Joseph says to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" He's already wisely living out what we're taught in Romans 12, where it says, "Do not take revenge." No, let's try that one all over again. "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It's mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink." And that's exactly what Joseph did. Billy Graham used to say, "It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge, and my job to love." But how many of us do a switcheroo on those roles when it suits us? Switcheroo, that's a technical biblical term, by the way. Third lesson from Joseph is forgiving doesn't mean that we return to the past, but it does mean we're open to the future. Back to that Genesis 45 again, and I'm just jumping between those two chapters a little bit, I'm aware of that. But back to Genesis 45, after he's revealed himself to the brothers and promised to care for them, Joseph sends a message back to Jacob, who's still up in Canaan, and he says, "Come down to me, don't delay, I will provide for you." Things were different now. He wasn't the boy who was being controlled by his father and his hateful brothers. And whilst he was kind and generous to them, he also made it clear that he was the one that was establishing how the relationship would work going forward. Why is that important? Well, as I mentioned earlier, when Jacob died, the brothers were actually scared. They thought, now that Dad's gone, Jacob's probably going to have that revenge that's been bubbling up inside him all those years. And he says to them, "Don't be afraid, I will provide for you and your children." He reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Yeah, I mean, all power to Joseph, power player, like he's done wonderful there. I just also want to pause there for a moment and point out that although in his circumstance, after forgiveness, he was able to rebuild a relationship with his brothers that would seem impossible, when we forgive, that doesn't always happen. Forgiveness doesn't automatically mean the rebuilding of damaging relationships. In some cases, it will be unsafe or toxic for you and your loved ones to actually rebuild the relationship that used to exist. Forgiving means we're open to the future that God has for us, but it doesn't mean recklessly diving back into an unhealthy past. Before I move on from Joseph and his context, what is really impressive about him is he didn't just speak forgiveness, did he? When he said the words of forgiveness, he followed it up with the acts of kindness. He followed it up by providing for and caring for his brothers. For decades. It wasn't a whim. It wasn't just a short-term thing. All right. Next context is we're going to look at the life, the words and the decisions of Jesus. 2,000 years after Joseph, we find Jesus emphasising forgiveness when he's teaching, when he's praying, and even when he's dying. Three things that Jesus wants us to take away in relation to forgiveness. The first is that Jesus wants us to forgive with no limits. In Matthew 18, Jesus taught that forgiveness isn't about keeping score. It's about losing count. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And I'll bet Peter thought he was being really magnanimous with that. Like, how about me? I'm willing to, they've done it again and I'm still forgiving them the 7th time. Jesus answered, "I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. And I think a few of you know, in some translations that says 70 times 7, which is 490. I'm a maths geek. That's the way it is. Just deal. God has already forgiven us for all the times we've hurt him by sinning. How many times do you reckon God's had to forgive me? Like 1,000? 100,000? 1,000,000? I've no idea. How many times has Brooke had to forgive me over the last 25 years? We were talking about that this week. It's at least 9,125. It's a pretty specific number. For those who know Brooke, she's very good at admin and record keeping. But that's not it. We've been married for 9,125 days and we were talking and said, in reality, barely a day has gone by where at some stage during the day, Brooke hasn't just sat there and shook her head and go, "I cannot believe you." I've been aware of it probably 2 out of 7 days, which just emphasises the need to forgive, doesn't it? Blissfully unaware. Anyway, what's the point of all of that? It was nice for you to get an insight into me and my life, maybe. Anyone who's in your life and has let you down once, they're human. Actually, they're likely to do it again. And that's why we need a really deep reservoir of forgiveness to tap into. Maybe that's why Jesus wants us to both receive and to give forgiveness. In Luke 11, Jesus taught the disciples how to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, and it includes this line: forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. It's not just a case of us coming to God and say, oh, God, forgive me. God, yeah, it's me. Please forgive me. Just focus on forgiving me, because it goes on and it is directly linked to stating as a fact that we forgive our best friends. We forgive some people. Now it says we forgive everyone who sins against us. That's hard. To further illustrate, Jesus shares a parable from Matthew 18 where he says in verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. In this story, the king's so moved with compassion that a servant who owes him a really large debt, he just forgives the whole debt. That same servant then leaves the palace, finds another person who owes him a much smaller amount and shows no mercy whatsoever. The king hears about it, so calls the servant back and says, hey, because that's how kings talk. He says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, the master handed him over to jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owes. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now that's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? But the point's made. Forgiveness is ours through the death on the cross in our place of Jesus Christ, even though we are so undeserving. But if we are going to be sincere followers of Jesus, we can't accept forgiveness on one hand and then fail to offer forgiveness to those who've hurt us on the other. Third point from Jesus' context. Jesus wants us to forgive those who don't deserve it or ask for it. How do we know that? As Jesus hung on the cross and he took away our sins, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Consider what was happening and what was being done to Jesus as he hung on the cross. It was brutal. It was hate-filled and it was nasty and it was a collective bloodlust and it was unrepentant. And as he hung there, being ridiculed and in agony, his response was to call out to the Father and to ask the Father to forgive those involved in his death. Forgive them. Who's them? Sure, there was a bunch of people on the hill that day that physically and politically were involved in his death. And that's what you'd say if you believe that Jesus' death on the cross was purely due to the plans of man. But Jesus' death on the cross wasn't purely due to the plans of man. It was God's plan, so that those of us who've sinned and needed salvation, needed someone to die in our place, that he would be there. And as he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's me. Jesus wants us to forgive those who don't deserve it or ask for it. Well, that was me as he hung on the cross. I didn't deserve it. I didn't ask for it. And he's already done it. Since God's forgiven me, even though I don't deserve it, I'll forgive others, even when they don't deserve it. We are called to unconditional forgiveness, just like Joseph showed to his brothers and just like Jesus showed us as he was on that cross. All right. Let's now just crash through the last little bit here with six keys to success for us in our life, words and decisions. We need to remember that forgiveness is already received, so pass it on. Now, I've already covered this a little bit, but we're not just forgiveness recipients, we're forgiveness donors. None of us deserves to be forgiven. None of us deserves the grace that God freely gives and renews every morning. None of us deserves to be loved with an unconditional, unfailing, unstoppable love. But we are. We need to be givers of forgiveness, just like God is. And we need to forgive those who have hurt us, betrayed us, lied to us, abandoned us, stolen from us, been unfaithful to us. That is easy to say and hard to do. So let's not pretend that overcoming our feelings of hurt is going to be easy in our human strength, but we are still called to forgive. Thankfully, we have God's help. His grace and mercy has already been poured over us, and it's that exact same grace and mercy that we need to tap into. For those that have received God's forgiveness as Jesus hung on that cross, forgiving others is actually still a challenge. But it gets just that little bit easier because we've been on the other side of the equation and we can understand it. But even as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't assume we'll feel like forgiving. If we wait to feel like forgiving, we probably never will. It's probably just not going to happen. So thirdly, forgiveness is a choice, not just a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision. This is where I go back to that story that Kathy just read, and it's powerful, right? It could have saved everyone 20 minutes because it delivered the impact of what forgiveness really is. The Amish community in Nickel Mine. Steve Nolt is a professor of Amish studies, and he says that the Amish explicitly and deliberately adopt something called decisional forgiveness. And what decisional forgiveness means is what I do first is I forgive. And then every single day after that, I work through my feelings and my emotions relating to it. They allow the feelings and the emotion to follow the decision, not the other way around. The truth is, we're actually called to that too. We're called to that kind of decisional forgiveness before we feel like it and when it's hard. As we do this one day, following that Amish process, one day we'll find that the pain has somehow diminished. So let's learn from the examples of Jesus and Joseph and the Amish community and choose to forgive those who've hurt us. Forgiveness is an act of grace. It's rarely earned or deserved. It's a gift. It was a gift when we could never earn when God forgave us, and it's a gift when we forgive others. We need to forgive others before they even come seeking it. We need to forgive others even if they never come looking for it. As I prepared this message, the next two lines are the ones that had the biggest personal impact on me. Forgiveness might never change the other person. They might never even know. They might remain unrepentant, but it will change us. Forgiveness is a process. It doesn't always happen overnight, but it will happen. Now, that's a reference to a 30-year-old ad. I don't think anyone else really jumped in to recognise that one, but anyway, it was a good joke for me. I enjoyed it. The healing work can take a really long... Maybe it's not a joke sermon. Maybe I'm just it's a bit too heavy and weighty. Yeah, I'll bear that in mind for the next two services. The healing work can take a really long time, but this is where we need to remember the patience and the perseverance that Chris spoke about 3 weeks ago. Forgiveness starts when we admit that we've been holding on to anger and resentment. For some people, the one and only time that they have a perfect memory is when there's a grudge to hold on to. They can't remember to get milk from the supermarket, but they know in perfect detail that thing that they're holding a grudge for. And instead of releasing offences, they can cling to them for dear life. But let me ask you, who does that really hurt? Unforgiveness, it's really only hurting us. We may think that our unforgiveness is hanging over someone else's head, but it's really hanging over our head. When we forgive, we release that baggage that Kathy, you spoke about 5 weeks ago, that's been weighing us down. Then we're truly free to love, free to find peace, free to be joyful, and free to live a full life. We allow the geek in me just to have one more go. By not forgiving, we actually sabotage our own well-being, and it's not just spiritual and emotional. It actually can be physical as well. A study in Science Daily found that people who regularly think on offence had high blood pressure, elevated heart rates, and increased muscle tension. But this one's actually my favourite one. In 2014, there was this study, and it involved three different continents. The National University of Singapore, the University of Maryland in North America, and Erasmus University in Rotterdam. And they got two groups of people. And first group of people, they induced them to feel forgiveness by writing a little bit of a story about forgiveness. In the second, they induced them to feel unforgiveness. And these two groups, they got them to do two tasks. And the first was to walk up a hill and then assess how steep they thought the hill was. What do you think happened? The people induced to feel forgiveness said the gradient was quite shallow, quite small. And the people induced to feel unforgiveness said it was a really steep hill. Then the second task was that they asked them all to do a vertical leap and measured how high they leapt. I thought about doing that for you this morning, but no, it's not there today. And those induced to feel forgiveness jumped significantly higher than those induced to feel unforgiveness. Does that surprise you? Unforgiveness does that to us. It's a heavy weight that makes everything feel like an uphill battle. It saps our strength and it limits our ability to rise above. Often, instead of forgiving and allowing ourselves to move forward, we allow our hearts to be permanently changed, permanently damaged. And we become unwilling to let go of the hurt, but also unwilling to let others close enough to either love us or hurt us, because we just don't want to go to that place again. That's not how God wants us to live. That's why very soon, I don't think we have dates yet, Kathy, for when we're going to do this, but I was going to say hopefully August, but that's just making stuff up, actually. Really soon, we're going to trial a four-week course on the topic, Love Like You've Never Been Hurt, and I'm pretty passionate about it. You can see on the screen what we'll cover there, so I won't read all of that to you, but I could talk to you forever about it at morning tea. We'll confirm the dates really soon, and we'll start registering, but in the meantime, if you've got any questions, please talk to me or a member of the pastoral team, because I think that's an opportunity to go a step further from what we've spoken about here. In a moment, we're going to move into a time of communion, but before that, I just wanted us to hold for another 30 seconds. Is that okay? I know I've been here for a while. And just consider what we've discussed about forgiveness. In particular, just to take a moment to reflect, is there anything you're holding on to? Any hurt or pain from the past or even from the present that's actually holding you down and preventing you from actually moving forward into the fullness of the joy of the life that you can have? That's the stuff that we as a church family really want to help you find peace, healing and freedom from. That's what we stand for. At the end of the service, our prayer team is going to be available for individual personal prayer. And I just want to thank the prayer team for being faithfully willing to come alongside and intercede on our behalf in moments like that that really matter like this. So you'll have that opportunity at the end of the service, but I just want to take a moment now to pray on behalf of all of us for what we've learned before we head into our time of communion. Mighty God, we just thank you that we've got examples that show us what forgiveness can be, but we also just acknowledge how hard it can be. And so we just come before you for anyone that's sitting here that might be in that 62% that still has something big they need to forgive. And we just ask that you will help us in our hearts to do what's not possible for us to do on our own. That you'll start administering the healing for the hurts. That you'll be transforming us in terms of our view of what the future can be. And that you'll help us let go and just let you take care of the justice that needs to be delivered. Mighty God, we just thank you that we, of all the places we could be as we carry stuff like that in our hearts, we find ourselves in your house under the wings of your love and the healing that's available through you. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.